One of the first lessons you learn about the Bible is that the Bible is not one book. It is a library of 66 books with over 40 authors written over a period of about 1,500 years. And that library is divided into two sections. We call them the Old Testament and the New Testament, or even some translations will call it the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the dividing point between the two is the advent, the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation. He is that which separates the old from the new. The question comes, and how does the Old Testament relate to the New Testament? Well, liberal scholars will say the Bible is merely a human record of the development of the Jewish and Christian religions. And so in the Old Testament, you have a primitive God of judgment. And after the evolution of thought, by the time you get to the New Testament, it becomes more developed, and so you have a God of love there. Well, believers, Christians will say, the Bible is not a human record of the development of religion, but it is divine revelation. God himself revealing himself and moving in the authors of Scripture to record what he wanted them to record. As Peter says, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation or origination, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But even with that orthodox understanding of the Scriptures, we still need to answer the question, how does the Old Testament relate to the New Testament? Now, a common view among even evangelicals is that the Old Testament is about Israel and the Jews. The New Testament is about Jesus and the church and the apostles. The Old Testament is for devotion, for examples of moral living. It's about prophecies that are fulfilled in the New Testament. So in many ways, the Old Testament is viewed as being sort of a moralistic book that has some prophetic purpose to it. And as you go within contemporary Protestantism and see the place of the Old Testament, many times it's simply ignored, or it's used sort of devotionally. What does it mean to me? Be like Daniel. Be like Abraham. I guess that means to be a liar and everything else. Some say, well, it's still applicable to Christians. We even have things like the Daniel diet. Do you know about that? Just eat what Daniel ate. Reformed theology says that the Bible is indeed God's revelation of his redemptive work through Christ from creation to consummation. And the key to understanding the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament is Christ, because it's all about him. Jesus himself said that. There on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection with the two disciples, when they were confused about what was going on with the crucifixion and death of the one they thought was the Messiah, he said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The Bible is one book with one message about Christ. And in the Old Testament, we find Christ there revealed in promise and type and shadow and prophecy. In the New Testament, we see Christ received in his fullness and the fulfillment of all that had been promised. So it is one book of God's divine revelation recording how he is redeeming his people through the person and work of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, all the promises find their fulfillment. All the types find their antitypes. All the prophecies find their consummation. And all the covenants have come to fruition and fulfillment. That's why Paul said back in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. So the key to understanding the whole Bible and the relationship of the two, the old to the new, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, like the new, is about him. It's not about us, although we find ourselves there. It's not about moral lessons or just using it in a devotional way. We see there in the Old Testament Christ, the Redeemer of God's elect. So the key to understanding the relationship between the two is Christ. And this is what Paul is emphasizing here in 2 Corinthians 3. That the old covenant of Moses has come to fulfillment. Its purpose has been served. It's served in the new covenant in Christ. That's why Jesus there in the upper room at the Last Supper said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This newness of the covenant of Christ surpassing the old is what Paul is expounding here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In the verses before us this morning, verses 7 through 18, we find one of the most difficult passages in this book. It's one of the most detailed descriptions and discussion of the superiority of the new covenant over the old. And it explains what Paul has just said of the contrast between the ministry of the letter, which kills, and the ministry of the Spirit, who gives life. Just back in the verses that we have looked at previous to this, Paul here contrasts the ministry of the new covenant with the old under Moses. And this description immediately follows upon his comparison of these false teachers in Corinth as being peddlers of God's word. Apparently, these false teachers who were impacting the Corinthian church had been commending and teaching the ongoing validity of the new, of the old covenant under Moses to some extent. Paul has already said that all the promises of God stand fulfilled in Christ. He's going to say that the day of salvation has come. The Holy Spirit is present and active in the lives of his people. And now here in verses 7 through 18, he's going to outline the contrast between the old, which has passed away, and the new, which is here forever. He manifests the glorious new covenant work of the Spirit of God that brings us into the very presence of God himself. And this new covenant that stands superior to any ministries that attempt to work apart from the Spirit's new covenant enabling ministry. In this section, verses 7 through 18, we really see Paul's sermon on Exodus 34. He clearly is using that text that we just read as the basis for what he is saying here. And by it, I believe he's implying that this is what these teachers were teaching in Corinth. We need to go back to Moses. In verse 15, having just said that whenever they read the Old Covenant in verse 14, the veil remains there. And then verse 15, "Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read." So he's putting those two together, the Old Covenant and Moses. Moses represented God to Israel and Israel to God. It was there at Sinai that the Old Covenant was established. Even in the words we heard read, "I am making my covenant with you and with Israel. Do these things and you will live." There we find the old covenant established. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses repeats that as the people are going into the land now. He reminds them of what God has established with them. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb," or Sinai. "Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us and with all of us who are here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire while I stood between the Lord and you at the time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and you did not go up to the mountain." Here's Moses saying, I was the mediator. God made a covenant with us and I stood between him and you. Moses received God's law on the mountain and the people remained at a distance. Remember, they were afraid. "You go for us," they said to Moses. "We're afraid to go." In fact, God said, "Don't let anybody come. Don't let them even touch the mountain. Put a boundary around it or they're going to die." We read that when Moses went up to speak with the Lord, he came down and his face was glowing, radiating the glory of the Lord, and they were afraid of that. And so he covered his face due to the fear of the people. When he went to speak with the Lord, he uncovered his face. When he came out, he covered his face again. And that's what Paul is going to explain here. And he uses this to illustrate the difference between the old, which has passed away, and the new, which is here forever. And the emphasis throughout this text is glory. Notice the number of times he repeats it. Verse 7, "It came with glory that the Israelites could not gaze at his face because of its own glory." Verse 8, "Will not the ministry of the Spirit have more glory?" Verse 9, "For it was the glory of the ministry of the condemnation, and the ministry of righteousness far exceeds its glory." Glory, glory, glory. What's he talking about? Glory? He's saying, yes, the old covenant had glory, but it's nothing compared to the glory that we now have with the new. The new covenant ratified in the Lord Jesus Christ has superseded Moses. And Moses was just preparatory for what has now come. And he says, if the old covenant ministry was authentic and radiated the glory of God, then this new covenant ministry we are proclaiming to you has far greater glory. He's going to bring that out now. So two things we want to look at in this text. And Paul divides it very nicely here. Verses 7 through 11, we see the surpassing glory of the new covenant over the old. And in verses 12 through 18, we see the surpassing privileges of the new covenant over the old. Begins with this statement in verses 7 through 11 of the surpassing glory of the new covenant. He has already talked about the attack that he was going or enduring through in there in Corinth through the agency of these false teachers. They were attacking his insufficiency as an apostle. And Paul stressed, as we've already seen, that anyone is sufficient for the message they are preaching because it's a ministry of law. It says, do this and you will live. But it's the ministry of the new covenant, the message of the gospel, for which no one is sufficient because it works an inward transformation that only the Holy Spirit can work through the proclamation of the gospel. No one is sufficient in themselves for that kind of gospel ministry because it's completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, said, "It is no easy matter to speak so plain that the ignorant may understand us, so seriously that the deadest hearts may feel us, and so convincingly that the contradictory cavaliers may be silenced." What are you saying? No one's sufficient for this ministry because no one can overcome a dead heart and blind eye. The powerful, life-changing proclamation of the gospel is only possible under the enabling new covenant work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he explains the contrast now between the ministry of the letter, which kills, and the ministry of the Spirit, who makes alive. The contrast between the old covenant and the new. And so he begins here with the contrasting glory. And then verses 7 and 8, he begins with the first contrast. There's three here. The old covenant was a ministry of death. The new is a ministry of the Spirit. And he uses this argument of arguing from the lesser to the greater. If it's true here, then this must be true. And so he begins with this biblical fact with which all his readers would agree. The old covenant of Moses had glory. It had glory. He says, now, as he builds upon the previous, if the ministry of death. Paul didn't mince words, did he? You know that old covenant, the covenant of Moses, the one that these teachers are promulgating in your midst? You know, the ministry of death. Maybe we should speak like that more often now when we talk about some teachers. You know that message Joel Osteen's preaching, that message of death? He says, if the ministry of death, if it came with glory. So he's focusing here on the old Mosaic covenant, which was at the heart of Jewish faith. Moses, the most revered figure. The covenant made with Moses was at the very heart of Jewish life and piety. Paul says that old covenant, that Mosaic covenant, the ministry of death. Why? Because what was the heart of the covenant? Do this and you will live. The implication is, don't do this and you'll die. What do they always do? Die. Deuteronomy 30. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live. If you don't, you're dead. Then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering by taking possession of it. It was a ministry that produces death because no one could keep the law to save themselves. The law promises life, but it reveals a sinful heart and brings death. Leviticus 18 says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. But the problem is no one can keep them. And that was the purpose of the law. It wasn't to give life. It was to reveal the fact that we're under the condemnation of death. We can't keep his law. Remember how Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 5? Therefore, be perfect. And the old covenant is saying, this is what perfection looks like. And we can't do it. The old covenant is associated with death. It's not that the law is evil. In fact, Paul says in Romans 7, the law is good. The law is righteous. The law is holy. The problem is I am evil and I can't do it. It has no power to save. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul said, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. And it has no power to produce what it commands. It only brings death. So Deuteronomy says in chapter 27, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them. All the people said, amen. We'll do it. And they couldn't. So at the end of Deuteronomy, just as they're going into the land to take possession of it, Moses says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rule, then you shall live. The Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're going to take possession of. But if you turn your hearts away, you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. I declare to you that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over to Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. can't do it, though. No one can be made righteous through law-keeping. Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So Moses said, now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, God's own personal writing, he wrote it with his finger, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. This external, objective declaration of God's law, everyone could see it, they could point to it, there it is, we can read it. This physical representation of the covenant that God had made with his people was eventually placed in the Ark of the Covenant, continually before the people. The tablets that Moses brought down, really the second tablets that he brought down, because he broke the first ones at the rebellion. He broke the law before they even got the law. They're written on stone. It's lifeless. It's static. It's external. A rock can't change your life unless it falls on you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Fall on this rock, you'll be crushed. He said it came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory. God gave his law, and glory was all around. The mountain was shining with his glory. There was thunder and earthquakes. The people saw the glory, and they were afraid. The word glory in Hebrew means heaviness, weightiness. It's something that has substance to it. It conveys the very essence of something. It's the manifestation of the presence of God. We see a little of this emphasized in Isaiah 40, when Isaiah speaks of the coming ministry of John the Baptist. It says, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley should be lifted up, every mountain be made low, the uneven ground should become level, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Who's the glory of the Lord? Well, it's Messiah himself. There we see what God is like. There we see the essence of God himself. So here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with this historical reality of Moses dealing with the Lord and with the people. Even this covenant that led to death came with glory because it was a revelation of the character of God himself. We see the glory of God, the Shekinah surrounding and descending upon the tabernacle, leading Israel in the cloud of fire and the cloud during the day and fire at night. When Moses went up to the mountain, the glory of the Lord settled on the mountain. In fact, before that passage we read in Exodus 34, Moses is on the mountain. He asks God that he might see his glory. And God said, no, you can't do that and see my glory and live. But I'll put you in the little cleft of the rock and I'll pass by you and you shall see the afterglow of my glory. Moses there in the very veiled glory of God was so overwhelmed with it that the very skin of his face radiated this glory. And Paul said, if the ministry of death carved in stones came with glory, then at the end, he says, which was being brought to an end, has the idea of being abolished, set aside. It was temporary. It was going to fade away. He's sort of using here the shining of Moses' face as an illustration of the whole covenant. Moses' face was fading in its representation of God's glory. So is the covenant. Everything Moses represented has faded away. And so he makes the contrast then in verse 8. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? You notice something interesting there? How does Paul characterize the old covenant in verse 7? ministry of death. Now, if he's making a contrast, you would expect him to say the ministry of life. But what does he say? The ministry of the Spirit. The old covenant was written where? On a rock. Dead, cold, lifeless. What about the new covenant? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's alive. It's powerful. He's living. Life comes not through our obedience, but through the work of the Holy Spirit, who brings us from death to life. You see, the new covenant is not like the old. The old says, do this and live. The new covenant is, live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you can do this. Remember that sonnet from last week? A rigid master was the law, demanding bricks, denying straw, but when with gospel tongue it sings, it bids me fly. It gives me wings. This is Paul's emphasis now. The new covenant is the covenant and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The old was external, the new is internal. And even in the Old Testament, we have that described, don't we? Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days. This new covenant, I will put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall all know me. Ezekiel, talking about the same thing. I will sprinkle clean water. You shall be clean from your uncleanness. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh and put my spirit within you. See, it's not about outward conformity to some law. It's about inward transformation of being brought from death to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The law, the old covenant, said, do this and live, and this always leads to death. That's why he says it's a ministry of death. We can't do it. The Holy Spirit, the new covenant, says, live and do this, and he gives us the ability now. He says, if that old ministry of death had glory, will not the new have even more glory? What's the answer? Of course. If the ministry that condemned came with glory, just think about the glory of the new. The ministry of the Spirit makes people alive. Because the glory of the new covenant is Christ himself. John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember Moses saying to the Lord, let me see your glory. And the Lord said, can't do that. But what do we see in the Lord Jesus Christ? We see the glory of God. We can look straight in his face and see the glory of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, said, Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Of course, the old has been set aside. A greater glory has come. Well, he makes a second contrast here. He contrasts the ministry of condemnation with a ministry of righteousness. And in this, he's contrasting the law and the gospel. The law bringing condemnation, the gospel bringing righteousness. He says there in verse 9, if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, so he's gone from the ministry of death to the ministry of condemnation. Not only does it kill us, it sentences us to hell as well. If it had glory, but it only leads to condemnation because the law only kills. It places us under God's just judicial verdict of being sinful and unrighteous. If there was glory in that, then there's much more glory in the ministry of righteousness. Notice he doesn't say the ministry of salvation. You would expect that after condemnation, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of salvation, but this is the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of righteousness. This ministry of the Spirit is a ministry of righteousness. Why? Because it provides what the law can't provide. It provides us a righteousness that comes by grace through faith. The law holds up the standard that we can never meet and condemns us. Christ fulfills the standard and gives us a righteousness that's not our own. Jesus said, the law says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He says, you can't do it, but I'll do it for you. Righteousness means to meet the standard. The law holds up the standard, absolute perfection. We can't meet it. The ministry of righteousness tells us that the standard has been met for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the context of what we read earlier of Moses receiving the law and coming down and his face shining, we began with these words. It said, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, keeping and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by all means will not clear the guilty. That little phrase, keeping steadfast love, is a translation of a word that in the Greek translation is the word righteousness, the one who keeps righteousness. Even there in the giving of the law, there was a statement, you can't do it. You have to let me do it for you. And it's on that basis that forgiveness comes. So all of the sacrifices were never taking away sin. They were pointing to the one who would. Trusting in the sacrifice got you nowhere. It was trusting in what the sacrifice meant and to whom it pointed. God himself keeps the covenant. Remember in the old covenant, it was made with whom? Israel. Moses said that. Remember the covenant God made with us. Not just with your fathers, but with us. Who's the new covenant made with? Not us. With Christ. And he fulfills it for us. He takes all the obligations. And he fulfills it. And he gives it to us. So he says, you know, if the ministry of condemnation came with glory, then the ministry of righteousness, which accomplishes what the law could never do, must come with even greater glory. There's a divine necessity here. It must far exceed it in glory. There's no option. It's not like the restricted glory on Moses' face that was suppressed by a veil and limited to Moses himself. Now he's going to end this whole text with saying, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. So it says in verse 10, indeed, in this case, what once had glory, and it did have glory, has come to have no glory at all. All the glory of the law, the old covenant, is gone. And he uses the same word tense as we find in the Greek translations in Exodus 34. What once was glorified, Moses' face, no longer has any glory. And Moses sort of represented the law, the covenant. It has no more glory. because of the glory that surpasses it. The ministry of righteousness so far supersedes the ministry of condemnation, that what glory it had, it no longer has in comparison. When our boys were little, we went to a silver mine in Colorado that you could tour. We went inside the mine, and after you walk a few hundred feet, it gets totally dark. I mean, it's so dark you can feel it. And you have the lamps on your headlight, on your hat, and you're walking through, and you get to the farthest place in this mine, and all you can see is what your little flashlight illuminates. And then the leader, the guide, says, okay, now everybody turn off your lights. Turn it off, and it's just absolutely dark. And then the guide lights one little match, and everything is illuminated. You can see everything with that one little match. Take the match outside on the bright noonday sun in the Rocky Mountains, and what does it illuminate? Nothing. The new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness has such glory that the old has no glory. It's overwhelmed by it. Well, the third and final comparison, this is as far as we'll get today. So the surpassing glory of the new covenant is so great because the old was temporary and the new is permanent. It says in verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end. So we have these three statements, a ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry being brought to an end. If that which was being brought to an end came with glory, or it came through glory, and it did. But even in the display of that glory on Moses' face, which had to be covered, which was fading away, it was being brought to an end. If it had glory, much more what is permanent will have glory. What's he saying there? The covenant with Moses is done. The new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, the one that is permanent, the one to which everything else pointed, has even greater glory. It excels in glory. The application here is very simple. We can't go back. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. You can't go back. Christ excels everything else. A better sacrifice, a better priesthood, a better mediator. You can't go back. That's what Paul is saying to those false teachers. They want you to go back to that which was temporary, that which was fading, that which is condemnatory, that which only brings death. We still see that today, don't we? There are still those who claim to be Bible-believing New Testament evangelicals who say, we still need Moses. We still need laws. You still need to go back and follow dietary laws. You still need to go back and follow the other programs outlined there in Exodus and Leviticus. When I hear people say that, I want to ask them, what does the label on your clothes say? Are you wearing cotton polyester blend? Because the law said you can't mix fabric. It was temporary. Whenever anyone stands up and says, do this, and you'll live. Do this, you'll be okay. Do this, and your life will be straightened out. Do this, your relationships will be healed. Do this, and your family will be put back together. It's going back to Moses. Look at Christ. Rest in him. And know a glory like no other. And as we'll see next week, Paul will say, and you're being transformed into that glory. Let's pray.